right. Well, thank you so much for allowing me, Pastor, the opportunity to be here in the pulpit. I get to do a couple things tonight that I get to enjoy. I get to enjoy talking about what that my future holds with God on the mission field in a country called Togo, West Africa. And I also get to open the Word of God and preach tonight. And I'm thankful for that opportunity and thank Brother Gillett for that opportunity. But just to explain a little bit about who I am, my name is Matthew Wilkerson. I am going to the country of Togo, West Africa. It happened in this way that in college I got right with God and I desired to follow Him in whatever capacity He wanted me to go. My sister was taking a mission trip to Ghana, West Africa, actually with Brother Volante. I know you all know him well as well. And so I said, I'll go with you. And I'll go with you just to experience it. I'm open to whatever God would have me to do. And I get there on a Saturday night. The next Sunday, the missionary's like, are you ready to preach? And so I hadn't gone through homiletics. I hadn't preached at all. And I said, sure, let's do it. And so I began sharing what God was doing in my life. I opened the Word of God, and it was with an interpreter, and God just really opened my heart to the idea of going over there and sharing the gospel and building people up in the faith and in the Word of God. And so now I'm going back to Togo, which is a country right next to Ghana. And as the pastor said, I was there for 14 months. I was able to go there with a national pastor. I was able to live with him in his house. I was able to eat the food there and just really get an in-depth experience, learn their language, and be able to really get a grasp of what ministry would look like going forward. And so I have a desire to go back, first of all, to all the pastors that I built relationships with over that year that are in the capital city. I want to go back and help them in any way that I can. I want to connect churches that are here in the United States and connect them to churches over there so that there can be an involvement, back and forth action, because there's things over there in those churches that they can help us learn some things. And there's things here that we can financially, and we can even help them in ways of doing things. And I want to be a connection going back and forth between churches there and churches here. But also, I want to go there and I want to go out to the villages. I want to evangelize the lost. I want to preach the gospel, host crusades, and just give the gospel in every capacity that I'm able to, along with my brothers there in Africa. And then also, of course, wherever God saves people, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there's going to be bodies of believers that are formed. And from that, I want to plant churches. And I want to give the opportunity to use the country of Togo, the people, the Togolese people, to then not just reach their own country and their own people, but then to go to the rest of Africa and even to the rest of the world. And so that's a little bit of my vision and what I desire to do. I do desire closely to work with the national leadership there in Togo. And so I would just ask for your prayers with me as I'm beginning deputation. I'm sorry I don't have any pictures or slides. This is really my first meeting outside of being an assistant pastor at Galilean. So I appreciate the opportunity to share this without the presentation tonight. But that is my heart, and that is what I desire to do with my life and for my Savior who loved me. If you'll go and take your Word of God with me tonight, I hope that you're ready to dig into the Word of God. I consider it a high privilege that God would allow me the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. Now tonight we're going to go to a passage, the book of Haggai. And if you would take your Bibles there, it's in between it's the two Z books, the Zephaniah and the Zechariah, and you'll find it there. And it's not a passage that we go to all the time, but I know that it's a passage that in my life has been so tremendous in waking me up and helping me to realize what I am and what my life is about as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. And as you're turning there and finding your place, I'm going to go ahead and read something from 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The beauty of the Word of God is that this is a story that starts all the way at creation. We have a God that at the very beginning of time, when He spoke light into existence, from that time on, He has always had a people. He has always had people that He is working with throughout history. And so as we see the Old Testament, we're going to go to a passage, and we're going to be there for a while tonight in there. But before that, I want us to take some things from the New Testament so that we can get a reminder of who we are in Christ. We can have a reminder of who we are as believers, why we're here, and what we're called to do. And then take an Old Testament passage and help that to add to our faith and add to what has been accomplished for us through Jesus. So tonight in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I know you've heard them before. I know you've had messages preached on this before, but I desire to just read through a couple of verses if you'll just listen intently along with me. And Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, And he says, "For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Just as you listen to that, it's a familiar passage with us, and we say this often, we are the temple of God, as those of us that have been saved by the blood of Jesus, that have a relationship with God, that have been born again, we are now God's temple. Now that wouldn't make sense to anybody if you didn't have the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the story of God dealing with His people, the nation of Israel, and telling them and going with them and having David build a temple and build a tabernacle so that God's presence could be with His people. The same thing is true today. God has a desire to show the rest of the world a people that He is dwelling in the midst of. We are God's, we house the Spirit of God. It's dwelling in us. God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Godhead, is dwelling in us as we are God's building. So a couple things in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here I want us to see is that, first of all, that we are God's building. God wants you to get that picture into your mind. That you are the building. This building is beautiful. This building is nice. But you know what? We are the building of God. Us as individuals, us that have been called, that have been saved by the blood of Jesus, we are the building of God. Here in verse number 10, the next thing I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that Paul told the believers here in the Corinthian church, he said, "I have laid a foundation." And I want to praise God tonight for that foundation. The foundation that we have is none other than Jesus Christ. The one that became, He robed Himself in flesh and came down on this earth. He lived among us. He condescended to our level to love us, to show us what God would look like in human form. And He ultimately died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And that is the foundation that we have today. As being the temple of God, as being the believers of God that are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that is what makes us the building of God, this foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. But also I want you to see that no building ever stops at the foundation. We have a foundation in Jesus Christ, and we can praise God for that foundation. But I want you to see that Paul here in this passage, he's trying to get the Corinthians to recognize that though they have the foundation in Jesus Christ, they're supposed to be building upon that foundation. They're supposed to be growing. They're supposed to be spiritually maturing. Their connection with God should be getting, it should be going, becoming closer and closer, not farther and farther away, and not staying the same. See, a building has a foundation that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ for us. But also, it should be built up. The whole reason we gather is to edify the body, to build us up, to make us more into the image of Christ. God, through the Holy Spirit, is working this work through us. Now, with this in mind, with this idea of us being the temple of God, when we go back to Haggai, I want us to see that we're going to be talking about a temple. We're going to be talking about a physical building that God had commissioned His people to build, not so that they could have just some great building to go to, but that God's presence could be in their midst and the rest of the world could point and look at them and say, "You are a people that has the power of God with you. You are a people that has the God that made everything in your midst." And as we look at a physical building in Haggai tonight, I want us to recognize that we as the spiritual building, I want that to be in the forefront of your mind. I want you to recognize that if you have been saved by Jesus, that you are the temple that is now on this earth, that God wants to show the glory of who He is to the rest of the world. So if you'll take your Bibles there in Haggai chapter number 1, I'm going to give a little context for this. We'll read it, and then we'll go right through the passage tonight. In Haggai, we know that Haggai is a prophet that is sent by God to his people at a specific time in history. God is always dealing with specific people at specific times. And here in Haggai, the story and the context of it is, we know the story that the children of Israel, because of their sin, because of their dependence on other nations, instead of turning to God, instead of trusting God, they worshiped idols. God eventually said, look, children of Israel, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years, and for 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. You're going to have to learn a new language. You're not going to be the people of God in name that you've been professing all this time. You're going to be separated from everything that you knew. You're going to be separated from the temple that I had there in their midst, and my power was there with you because you have rejected me. God was always saying, I have not rejected you, Israel, but you have rejected me. And so through the captivity, God was trying to teach his people and us as well the problem that comes whenever we try to reject the love of our God towards us and reject the love of our Savior. And so the children of Israel, they had gone off into captivity. They went to Babylon. It was a horrible thing. The Bible says that they put fish hooks in their mouths. They took the women, the children, they killed many, many people, and they brought the people of God into captivity. But you know what? We have a God of mercy. Amen. Even though God said, I'm going to punish you, every single prophet that came to the children of Israel, he said, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. After 70 years, I want you to build the temple of God again in Jerusalem. I want you to come back to the homeland, the land that I gave you, for your posterity, for your children, to make a name for myself in your midst. I'm going to take you out of captivity. I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to build the temple once again. Well, what happened was the children of Israel, after 70 years, they came back to the land. They came back to Jerusalem. And you know what they began to do? They began to dance. They began to sing. They began to praise God because they were back in their homeland. They had been given the opportunity to build the temple once again. And God sent prophets with them, and they began the work of God. And they all began the work on the house of God, on the temple of God. Well, what happened was they began the work on the temple, and the old people began crying because they recognized that this temple was not going to be nothing like Solomon's. The young people, they hadn't seen the past, and so they were just excited that something was happening for God. We've been in captivity for 70 years. We haven't been a people. We've been under the Babylonian regime, but now we're able to build a temple. We're able to be our identity once again. And so as they're back and they're laying the foundation of the temple, something begins to happen. As soon as the foundation is laid, the rejoicing begins, the praise begins. They get so excited about the work. But then there's an adversary that comes along. People, emissaries from the surrounding neighboring towns, they don't want to see this temple built. They don't want to see the people of God be powerful. They don't want to see the work of God, because what that would do is that would show the rest of the nation that God was real. They didn't want to have that. The neighboring towns, they tried to stop the children of Israel from building the temple from the ground up. And you know what? They succeeded. The Bible says after the foundation was laid, the work on the house of God ceased. Now when you think about that, you say, okay, yeah, that was just the building. That was just the temple of God. No, that was the children of Israel's spiritual responsibility. You see, without the temple, the world couldn't look at Israel and see their God. That was their spiritual responsibility, and the enemies of God made the work to cease. And you might think, well, okay, that makes sense. They ran into problems. They couldn't finish the building of the house of God, and so the work ceased. That's fine. How long did it take them to start building again? It was 16 years. 16 years from the laying of the foundation to where we come to the book of Haggai. And here in the book of Haggai, we see a prophet that is sent to God's people to wake them up and put them to work. You see, they had been sitting idly by for 16 years because of the problems they faced 16 years ago. Now listen, they were rejoicing when the foundation was laid. You and I as believers, do we rejoice in our foundation? Yeah. Wholeheartedly. When we come to gather and worship and we sing praises to God, what are we praising Him for? We're praising Him for the foundation of Jesus Christ that has been laid for us. But you know, it's possible to have that foundation laid and praise it whenever it first happened to you. It's possible to have a desire to share that wonderful thing of salvation that you have received and have that laid in your life, as Paul claimed, the foundation. No man else can lay the foundation of Christ. But then to go 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 16 years without working on your spiritual life. You know, it's possible as a believer to be the temple of God. You see, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to a church that had become carnal, that was all about themselves. And so Paul wrote to them, beseeching them, and he was saying, look, you are the temple of God. Do you not know this? I want you to understand things from a spiritual perspective. I want you to understand that you have a spiritual responsibility in the world to be the salt, to be the light. Yeah. And you're falling short, Corinthian church. You're divided. You're against each other. You're all about factions. You're all about the flesh. There's sins that are open among you. Corinthian church, I want you to see that you as the temple have been building stuff on your foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, but it hasn't been the right things. You see, here in Haggai, we're going to see in this passage some things in how God dealt with His people that neglected their spiritual responsibility and neglected to build the house and that God had given them to build. We all have a foundation laid in Jesus Christ tonight. As we go through this passage in Haggai, I pray that the Lord would open our eyes. They would help us to see our responsibility now in 2021. Haggai was written a long time ago, but God, the Spirit of God, still wants to work through us, still wants us to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. If you go there with me in Haggai chapter number 1, let's read through some verses and then we'll get right into it. In verse number 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to open your word tonight. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being your temples in this world. Us as individuals, people that were broken, that had no hope in eternity, that were lost in our sins. God, you have given us the wonderful opportunity to partake of the divine nature, to allow you to work in and through us. And I pray tonight that we would not neglect this responsibility, but that we would wholeheartedly grab onto it and live to be the salt and light you've called us to be. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're just going to walk through this passage tonight. We're just going to let the Word of God do the speaking this evening in the book of Haggai. Here, the first thing I want us to see, if you'll just follow along with me, we'll be going verse by verse, line by line tonight. This first thing I want us to see in verse number 1 is that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. God is always using men to send His message. God is always has a messenger with a message prepared to give it to His people. God desires to get messages across to us as the believers who are called the temple of God. God is trying to break through our exterior. He's trying to send people. It might not even be the pastor. It might be someone in your life that is a Christian that has gone down the road a little farther than you. But God is always using people to reach other people. God is always using someone. He's sending someone to speak to you. I see this, and I see Haggai as a form here. I see that my Savior, Jesus Christ, God became flesh. God became a baby. God became a man that walked, that slept, that ate, that drank. He was divine. He was divine. But yet he put on the robe of flesh to give, bring us the message of the gospel. The first things out of Jesus' mouth were, repent, for the gospel is at hand. He was bringing the good news that we have today in our hands and in our grasp. He was bringing it before us. He was the man sent by God. The God-man that came to give us the message that God wanted to get through to us. In the same way, God is still trying to speak to you and I tonight. He's trying to get a message across to us. Let's listen to Him. My first admonition for us tonight is to listen to the messengers of God in our lives. Listen to them. Don't ignore them. It's very easy to go to other sources. It's very easy to turn on the news. It's very easy to find people that will tickle our ears. But when God sends you a message, guess what? You're going to hear it. You're going to hear it. God's trying to get across to you. He will get across to you, and He'll send someone to do it. Sometimes we have people that look for extraterrestrial signs and wonders, and they're looking for an extra word from God. Because they're not content to receive things from God the way He designed it to be done. He designed it to be done through people. And just as Haggai was used of God, God desires you maybe even to be a messenger, to give a message to someone that needs it. Be open to receive, be open to give. Next here in the verse number 1, I want you to see who the message was first delivered to. It was delivered unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He was like the governor or the mayor. He was the one that was in charge of the city, of the practical areas of life at that time, in that time period. But Joshua, the son of Jozadak, he was the high priest. He was involved in all the spiritual matters. And I say this to you, that when God comes and He sends something and He sends a message to you, He's trying to affect both areas of those of your life. He's trying to get across to you through Zerubbabel, through the everyday affairs of his life. God, when He brings a message to you, He's trying to get to the place where your life is changed in a practical way. Sometimes we have people that talk in a heady way, or they don't have any substance to them, because all they are doing is speaking words, but they're not backed by actions. God wants us as the temple of God, as the people of God, to receive His messages and to change practical things in life. But also, God wants us to further our understanding of spiritual matters. God wants us to be growing and building upon the foundation that has been laid in Jesus Christ. Hear this message of God. It went to these two men. It didn't go to the whole people at first. These two men were chosen to relay that message that Haggai had for the people of God, to the people of God. And it affected their practical life, and it affected their spiritual life. It affected both of them. And when God, when the man faithful, man of God faithfully brings you a message on Sunday morning, or perhaps someone that you're walking and doing life with brings a message from the Word of God, based on the Word of God, ask yourself those questions. What is God trying to change in my life in a practical way? How is He trying to show me how to love people better? How is He showing me what He did for me so that I can do the same for others? In a practical way, but also, when God's trying to get a hold of you, He's trying to enrich you in a spiritual way. You see, our relationship with God is a spiritual one. Amen. We don't see Jesus. We didn't have the privilege like the apostles to handle the Word of life. But we can have a connection with God still. We can have a connection through prayer. We can have a connection through His Word. We can still have a spiritual understanding enlarged before we reach heaven's gates. God's trying to change things in our lives in a physical and spiritual way. Listen to the person of God that is trying to get the message across to you. Now let's look at this message here quickly. In verse number 2, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." I have to pause here and say that we have to recognize who's talking in this passage. This is the Lord of hosts. Look, every time, sometimes we get upset because we hear a message from the Lord and it comes through a vessel that is wrong and dirty maybe, or maybe a vessel that has not chosen to speak in the right ways. And so we say, oh, I'm going to dismiss that message of God because of the person it came through. But here I want us to recognize that when God is truly sending a message to us, He's going to use people, but He's going to use His Word, and it's going to be a "Thus saith the Lord." It's going to be something where the Lord of hosts is speaking messages to us. I think the reality is we have a lot of people that are excited about the foundation that has been laid in their life, by Jesus Christ, but they're not open to God speaking to them. And how sad is that? That they don't desire to grow farther. They don't desire to get closer to God. Because they have lost their view of God. Listen, if we truly understand who thus saith the Lord of hosts is, if we truly understand that He is the one that spoke everything into existence, if we understand who He is, we're going to listen. We're going to be looking for every single opportunity that we can find to grow our spiritual life, to help us live a practical life of salt and light in this world. We are going to be seeking out and trying to hear from God. But what's happened in American churches is that we have lost our view of God. And we don't see Him as the Lord of hosts. We see Him as an old ancient book that doesn't matter. That someone is getting up and giving us messages every week. Listen, God is a real God. He is real. He is a spirit. He desires to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And He desires for His people to hear Him speak. And when the Lord of hosts speak, it's with power. It's not dependent upon man's ability. It's not dependent upon what can be worked up. It's the Lord of hosts speaking. How's your view of God tonight? When you come to church, are you excited to hear from the one that created everything? The one that has bought you, that sent His Son, that had a master plan before the foundation of the world for Christ to die and save you from your sins? That's the Lord of hosts that's trying to get through to you every week, every day of the week when people are coming to you with the Word of God in different ways and circumstances. Are you looking for the Lord of hosts to speak to you? If not, it's because you've lost your view of Him. You've brought down God down to a level of man's level. God is not a man like we are. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God is a rock. And that's who He is, and that's He'll stay that way forever. He'll never change. Sometimes because we've lost our view of God, we don't hear clearly the messages that He's trying to get across to us because we don't see them as messages from the Lord of hosts. Are you listening tonight to the Word of God? But now let's look here at what the actual message was. Verse number 2, it says, "This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now here we see, this is an indictment from the Lord of hosts. But I want you to notice here, the people of God were not, the Bible says, "This people say." But I guarantee you, the people of Israel were not walking around day to day and saying, "Oh, the time has not come, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built." You know what was happening? It was the way they were living their lives. You see, God knows us better than anybody else. God knows how we live our lives from Monday to Saturday. God knows how we're going to spend our days tomorrow on Thursday. God knows us better than anybody else. And God knew His people here. And He saw the way that they were living. And He saw their actions. And He spoke out against their actions. He said, "Your actions are saying something to me, Israel. Your actions are proving that you're not interested in the spiritual responsibility that I gave you. Your actions are speaking far, far greater than your words." Tonight, I want you to let you know that is true in your life today. That's true in my life. I can get up here and I can preach all day long. But if tomorrow morning, if I'm not living as a temple of God, if I'm not building upon the foundation that's been built for me, if I'm putting off the spiritual responsibility that God has given me, God's looking at my life and He has the same message. He says the way you're living your life from day to day is you're saying the time has not come. It's not time. Just one more paycheck. Just one more thing and then I'll get serious about God. Just one more opportunity. Just a few more hours of television. Whatever it might be in your life, it's keeping you from getting closer to God. Whatever it might be, the attitude of the people here was the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Look, we have a spiritual responsibility as the people of God to build upon the foundation that Jesus laid for us. And we should be busy about doing it, but many of us in our lives, in the way that we live our lives, we're saying over and over again to God, "The time has not come, God. Not yet. I need to get something settled in my physical life. I need to get all my I's dotted, my T's crossed. I need to figure everything out in this physical world, this 80 years that I have. I've got to surround myself and figure everything out before I get serious about serving God, before I get serious about desiring an intimate relationship with the Creator of all the universe." By the way we live our lives, we can say this message to God over and over again. But look, God has a message for those of us that are in this situation here today. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" I love how God comes to us. He comes with mercy. He comes with grace, with a hand extended on a people that day after day, week after week, we say, "God, yes, we'll go to church, but God, we don't really want to think about you throughout the week." And we live our lives saying this time has not come, but yet God is still trying to get through us to us, and it's always in an act of mercy. He always comes in a merciful way, and here he says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" He comes with a question. He wants us to stop and think about our lives, and he says, "In this house lie waste." You see, many of us, this idea of sealed houses, this was a thing, it was the idea of building upon their houses that they had already built. You see, they came from captivity. They had to come home. They had to build new homes. They had to build farms. They had to till land. They had to do things in order to live life. But what had happened was 16 years had gone by where they just kept putting off the temple of God. They would pass it every day. The altar was open. The sacrifices were going on. But the temple of God was not built. The spiritual responsibility that they had was being neglected. Why? Because they were more interested in building their little house. They were building on and adding on to their view of things in this world. Now, we as American Christians, we don't like to hear this, but materialism is a real thing. And we in America suffer greatly from it. Being in Africa, you meet people that, you know what, they don't have very much, but you know what, they're happy. And why is that? I'm not saying that they're better than you. I'm not saying that. We have been blessed as a nation. I think we should accept that blessing. But at the same time, if we as God's people, as the temple of God, if we're able in our lives to use the excuse of amassing to ourselves more things to the neglect of our spiritual responsibilities and growing closer to God, then we're like these people in this passage here. And we've allowed the materialism that's in our world and the high, almighty dollar to take control of our lives. Look, you can have everything set for your future here in this life. And the house of God or the temple that you are supposed to be shining a light to the rest of the world lie in waste. Why do you think our churches are in the state that they're in? Why do you see a shallowness in churches today? Why do you see a lack of effort by some? It's because people are more concerned about the here and now. People are more concerned, people of God, people that have been in chains, that have the foundation laid, are more concerned with their sealed houses. May we not be this way. And look here in verse number 5. God says this message to people in this situation. He says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." This is the message tonight, to consider your ways. This idea of consider, it means to take your attention and focus your heart upon it. God wants us to stop and think about what we're really doing. This COVID-19 has been something crazy, hasn't it? It's been something that stopped us a little bit, stopped us in our tracks. Well, you know what the message of God going forward from this is? I wanted you to stop and consider your ways. So often we get in the routine and God is trying to get our attention and say, "Hey, I want you to just stop for a minute. I want you to look and consider how you've been living your life for the last 16 years. God says, I want you to quit. I want you to stop. Just stop, calm down, and consider your ways." What's interesting here, what happens is we hear this message and we begin to say, "Well, God said that we should consider our neighbor's ways. Well, God said that we should consider the person in the pew next to me. Their ways are pretty bad." But God is very direct here and he says, "Consider your ways." It's a personal thing. What are the ways to consider here? Look in verse 6. He says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes." You know, we serve a God that is a rational God. He wants you to take an account of your life. He wants you to look at the way you've been living and realize that maybe the way you've been living hasn't been as efficient as you thought. You see, if we neglect our spiritual responsibility of growing closer to God and building on the foundation that Jesus has laid for us, and we worry about this life so much, We think that we're getting somewhere in life. We think that we're sowing and we're going to have a big harvest. We think we're going to eat and we think we're going to have enough and be satisfied. But guess what? After church tonight, we're going to go eat something, aren't we? It's never-ending thing. This life is never-ending of constantly trying to eat, to be filled, to be warm. And God says, listen, as a person of God, as a people of God that have been given a spiritual responsibility, for you to neglect the spiritual temple that you're supposed to be in this world, it's like putting money in a bag with holes. It's like having holes in your pocket that just go out and do nothing of no value. We Americans, we are very pragmatic. We like doing things that make sense. We like doing things that are the most efficient way. Well, God is telling us the most efficient way for a child of God to live is to make the spiritual life the biggest priority in their life. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We get it backwards, don't we? We put our money in a bag with holes and it just goes out. When God is saying, if you would build the temple of God, and God's presence would be with you, and God would be in you and working through you and showing the rest of the world what His glory looks like in a changed and transformed life that was not concerned about the cares of this life, that was not concerned so much about political parties, that wasn't concerned about the affairs of this life, that had their mind and their eyes set on an eternity with the God that loved them enough to send His Son to die on the cross for them and to rise again on the third day. If they could see that, then they wouldn't live this way. That's God's message. He said, if you saw that you're just spinning your wheels and the money that you're earning and the things and the food and you're trying to be comfortable in life, there's not a lot of value there for a Christian. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Before God. What are we concerned about today? Are we considering our ways? You see, God says here to consider your ways, to change them. Look in verse number 7. How do I know that? Because He says, consider your ways again. The first consider your ways is telling you what you're doing wrong. The first consider your ways is telling us and teaching us that to live a life neglect of spiritual responsibility that God has given us to be the temples and shine the light of the gospel into the world through our lives transformed, to live that life is valueless. But then He says, look in verse number 7. He says, consider your ways again. And make an effort to change them. Look at verse number 8. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Wow, that's simple, isn't it? Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. You know, Cyrus, the king that had sent the children of Israel back in the first place, he had said that all the cedars of Lebanon were at the disposal of the people of God to build their temple to their God when they got back. God used a pagan king to do that. And so all these years, for 16 years, up in the mountain were cedars, cedar trees, big strong cedar trees that would help to build the temple of God. And they were free for the taking for God's people. But for 16 years, they desired to stay in the town. They desired to stay there in their little house, in their little bubble, and just stay there and be comfortable. But they never found comfort. They never found satisfaction. It was all in a bag with holes. And so God says to His people, He says, I want you to get up. I want you to go to the mountain. Go to everything that I have accomplished for you. Look, we're coming off of Easter weekend. That resurrection, Jesus accomplished so much more than just a fire insurance card from hell. God accomplished a relationship with Him that we can have on a daily basis. You see, when we are born again, our life is now an eternal life that goes on into eternity. It's no longer about looking forward to death to where we can meet God. We're allowed to have God now. And we're allowed to go on into eternity with the God that we already know while we have lived this life. And guess what? All of that was free. And all of that is there. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. God has given us everything we live to be divine, partakers of the divine nature. God, Jesus, when He hung on that cross, when He died for our sins, when He accomplished the relationship, that veil was rent in the temple. People now had access to God. They could go with Him at any time with boldness into the throne of grace and ask anything that they needed in this life. this life that would be hard. But here, these people, they had a mountain. They had mountains of things available to them. They had mountains of trees of God's provision that would help them in their spiritual responsibility, but they neglected it for something temporal. So he says, go up to the mountain. You know what? We like to get away, don't we? Life is tough. We like to take vacations. We like to go away. But our problem is we go away for comfort, and we never bring anything back with us. Next time you go on vacation, bring your Bible with you. Get alone. Get out of the, get the political stuff out of your brain and just be with your Creator. Allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to show you all the cedar trees that are at your disposal. This whole book is a lifetime of searching and digging and cutting down trees and using them to build the temple that God has laid a foundation through Jesus in your life. Don't neglect the free gift, everything that came with salvation, the relationship that you can have with God. Go to the mountain, get away. Jesus, He got away. He needed to commune with His Father. He desired that relationship more than anything. And He got away. You need to get away. You need to go to the mountain. You need to get alone with God. And you need to bring something back with you. And we need to get to work building our spiritual lives up. Listen, it's not about doing a list of rules. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying grab a checklist and that's Christianity. Once you check all them in, you can go be a Muslim if you want to do that. It's not about that at all. It's about taking the things that God, through Jesus, that all glory may go to Him, that it's not based on your works, that taking that and receiving what God has given you and going full throttle ahead into a relationship with God. Amen. That's Christianity. And it's powerful. It's the greatest news in the history of the world. It'll make you want to go to a different country and tell people about it. Yeah. It's good news. A lot of us, we can't speak the good news because we are not experiencing the good news. A lot of us have been in church for 16 years, and all we have is the foundation. I'm not saying don't praise and stop praising God for the foundation that has been laid in your life, but let's build it up. Let's become the temple of God that shows what... You see, the world is in the state that it's in because we don't have believers going out of the church building, being the temple that the Spirit of God indwells and shows the light out in the world. You see, the preacher can't do it all. That was never the design. The design of the Scripture was God among us, Emmanuel coming in us and dwelling in us and showing His glory to the world through individual lives. That's you and that's me. Let's go to the mountain. Let's bring wood and let's build a house. Let's get serious about spiritual matters. We're a people, the people of God, that claim to have a spiritual connection of God, do we? Or is it all physical? But look here, there's some good news. Here's some encouragement. You might be thinking, man, I got a lot of considering to do. God says in the end of verse number 8, He says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You see, when we take our spiritual responsibility and we pursue Christ with everything that we have, and we don't focus our lives on this world and the passingness of it that a moth can take, that the thief can take away from us, God says, look, when you do this and you go to the mountain, you bring wood, you begin meditating on the spiritual truths and the spiritual truths that are available to you through the Word of God, and you go and you get away and you get it and you apply it to your life and you begin becoming the temple of God, building on the foundation of Jesus. Guess what? I'm going to take pleasure in that. I'm going to take pleasure in a people that loves being with me. I'm going to take pleasure and I'm going to be glorified. Many of us in church pews, what we think is, oh, well, I have to go to Bible college to do something for God. Or I have to be some special way or hold some special position to receive God's pleasure. No. God takes pleasure in people that love being with Him. Adam and Eve in the garden, what did God do with them every day? He walked with them, He talked with them, He loved them. And when they chose to disobey Him, that communication was broken. And ever since then, God has been trying to reach out and find people that would talk back to Him, that would love Him, that would enjoy Him. And that was accomplished through Jesus, that ability to do that. And Jesus said, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. You know what? I want God to take pleasure in my life. Not because of what I've done. Because what if He's accomplished laying that foundation for and giving me everything I need to begin building a life based on Him. He says, I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Look at verse number 9. We've got to run. He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, you run every man to his own house. Sometimes we look so hard, and we're desiring for God to do a mighty work in our midst. We're looking for something great, something powerful. And God said, I'm not even in it. Because you lost sight of what was really important, and you're running to your own house and to your own agenda in this world. You're not getting on board with what I'm doing in the world. You're living for yourself. He said, why did I blow upon it? Why was it not important to me? Because you've left your house, the spiritual house, waste. That's why our families are falling apart all around our nation. This is the reason. It's not the government's fault. It's the church's fault. It's the people of God that have let the spiritual responsibility lie waste for far too long and have lived by the way they live their lives. They say the time has not come. We'll leave that for the preacher. We'll leave that for somebody else. I don't need the spiritual responsibility. I don't want to go to the mountain. I don't want to bring the wood. And look at verse 10 and 11. This is the saddest part of this whole thing. Therefore, because you have decided to not make me a priority, because my house that was supposed to be built and be a light to the world so the Gentiles could look and have hope that the God of heaven loved them too, I have called the heaven over you as stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land. And basically God says, I've caused everything in your life. I've caused everything around you to be unfruitful. You're looking for something big. You're looking for a mighty move of God. You're looking for a revival. I called for a drought to get your attention. I called for things not to become great. All the revivals you planned, I put them out and I stamped them out. Because you thought you were going to work it up. He says, I've called for a drought. But here we go. We'll close with this. Look at verse 12. This is where it gets good. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. That means all. That means everybody listening to Haggai's message. Every single one was not exempt from the responsibility. With all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. You know what the people of Israel did here? They heard the message of Haggai that God sent, the Lord of hosts, the creator of everything, sent them. And they said, you know what? We're going to consider our ways. We recognize for 16 years we haven't been living in a spiritual relation with our God. We have just been worried about the here and the now. And you know what? We're going to change. God, we're going to begin going up and getting the cedars. We're going to begin getting in the Word of God. We're going to begin desiring and hungering to know everything that there is to know about the God that we profess to know. And we're going to act like He actually cares about what we do through the week. The people began, they obeyed first of all, but then they feared the Lord. They lived Monday through Saturday with an understanding that their God, that they claimed to know, could not be lived out in vain. That they had to bear the responsibility of living and serving before Him. And you say, wow, that's pretty heavy. Look there in verse 13, and we'll be done. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the Lord, unto the people. So it's nice that God doesn't quit talking to us, isn't it? There's a lot of messages coming through in this chapter 1. Then spake the Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people. After they obeyed, after they began to fear the Lord, and what is His message to them? I am with you.
Amen.
That's God's message to you tonight.
Amen.
That you might be looking at your life and say, I've considered it, and I've recognized that I haven't really cared much for spiritual things in recent times. It's been much easier to join a political discussion than a discussion about spiritual matters. It's been much easier to be obsessed with sports. It's been much easier to worry about my house or my car or my family or what we're doing and I've neglected the responsibility. But you know what? I want to change that. I want to obey. I want to know God in a real and a powerful way. You know what God's message to you is if you're in that state? I am with you. The same God said, I will never change and I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus didn't go up to heaven because He abandoned us. He's coming back.
Yes.
He's given us His comforter. He's given us His spirits. He's given mountains of cedar wood that we can enjoy, that we can build the house, that we can become the temple. And He says, I'm going to be with you through it all.
Amen.
You see, what hinders many of us from stepping out and saying, look, I want a spiritual relationship with God that means something. What keeps us from that is a lot of times fear. You know what? 16 years ago, these same people, they faced adversity, real adversity. People that wanted to shut them down. And they were fearful of that happening again. And guess what? It was going to happen again. But this is why God sent this message. Because He said, if you truly desire to obey me and fear me, you know what? The nation surrounding you and the pagan idealia and the world system, you're going to be going against the grain. And it's going to be hard. And you're not going to want to keep going on. You're not going to want to keep fighting and defending the faith. And you don't want to, you're going to be tired. But guess what? I'm going to be with you. You won't have to do it in your strength. In your weakness, I will show my strength. That's Jesus' message to you tonight. That He is with you. He's going to be with you every step of the way. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ.
Yes.
If you're pursuing Him fully, if you're obeying Him, if you're fearing Him, and you're loving Him, and you're desiring to build upon the foundation that He gave you when He died on that cross. He said, I am with you. In verse number 14, it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, governor of Judah, spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We see here a true revival. We see the Lord stirring up the spirit of the leaders, stirring up the spirit of the people. And it was all from Him. This is what we need in our nation today. We need a revival that doesn't come from us. We need a revival that comes from our God, that at His choosing and in His time, He will stir us up. But I'm telling you, that stirring will never come if we don't obey. That stirring will never come if we neglect the spiritual responsibility of building upon the foundation that we have been given. And I'm telling you, we are so blessed to have that foundation. But let us not receive the grace of God in vain. Let's consider our ways. Let's consider the frivolity of life and how so often we live for that instead of the kingdom of God here on this earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love to us. I thank You for being our God. I thank You for the Scriptures. I thank You how that You have put it all together and You've woven it all together in Your divine wisdom so that someone that, Lord, we're weak, we don't have all the understanding that You have, but that's okay because You've revealed Yourself in the way that You desired to be revealed. And I pray that You would please help us that claim to be followers of Christ, Lord, that we would consider our ways, that we would not say the time has not come, but that the time has come to get serious about our spiritual responsibility. God, work in only a way that You can. Lord, help me in my personal life. Lord, to make this real on a day-to-day basis. Help me tomorrow to live it. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.